Father in heaven, we praise you for being our God, our Savior, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you that great is your faithfulness. Your blessings, your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we pray that as we pause for a few moments of quiet reflection upon spiritual and heavenly themes, that you would instruct us, that you would inspire us, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, I have an infamous photograph that was taken in 1972 at the Munich Games in Germany. There was a terrorist group called Black September with duffel bags loaded with AK-47s that scaled the fences of the Olympic Village there in Munich, Germany, and they took hostages and made some demands to the German government. All of the hostages were athletes, and they were Israeli. They asked the German government for a plane, and the German government said that they would provide the plane, but at the airport, there was a trap that was laid with snipers that were positioned around the plane. And as history goes, that operation went south very quickly, and the terrorists, recognizing that this was a trap, executed all of the hostages. It's probably one of the most tragic Olympic Games in history. Back in Israel, Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel, met with her advisors and issued a public statement. What many people do not know, history has revealed it now, but many people did not know at the time, that she had put into motion an operation known as Operation Wrath of God. It was to avenge the murders of the Israeli athletes, and she commissioned assassins from the elite force of the Mossad. And over the period of the next several months and years, for that matter, across Eastern and Western Europe, people were winding up dead. I read one account where they planted explosives underneath the phone of a person that was associated with the massacre, associated with the group Black September, and they called that phone at a strategic time when the person picked it up and said hello. It exploded. That person was paralyzed, ended up in the hospital, and died a few months later. Finally, the Prime Minister had to stop the operation when a waitress was killed and she was mistaken for someone else. Revenge. Some people say that revenge is sweet. I came across this book. I wouldn't recommend you buy it. It was on Amazon.com. I didn't buy it. But I did read some of the caption. And it says 200 dirty tricks for those who are serious about getting even. And there's something about society where you are almost given a pass for getting even, for settling the score. When someone hurts you, you're almost entitled to hurt them back. The Bible actually talks about this notion of an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth. And we live in a culture and society where we feel that, look, some people deserve revenge. And when someone hurts us, we want them to feel the same pain that we have felt ourselves. And it's many times the word justice is ascribed to this notion of revenge. I went to college with a gentleman, his name was Male Bone. Not kidding, that was his name. Male Bone. Together. There was no space between them. And it's interesting because his name epitomize his character. He was masculine. There was no question about that. An expert in martial arts. I remember there was this burly big guy that challenged him one day. He wasn't a big guy. He was stocky. And he had perfected this punch where he could 1 inch away, it's called the 1 inch punch, knock someone over. And this burly guy came over and challenged him. From accounts, eyewitnesses' accounts, this guy was flown back by his punch and he never bothered him again. He tells his testimony about how he was growing up in his home. His father would physically abuse his mother. This went on for years. And he vowed that he would become an expert martial artist because his father was as well. And his whole life goal was to get strong enough and quick enough to the place where he could kill his father. That was his life mission. He met the Lord Jesus and is a Bible instructor today. What does the Bible say about revenge? What does the Bible say about how we as Christians are to respond when someone hurts us? And I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to our scripture reading. It's taken from Romans chapter 12. Many people associate the book of Romans with justification and the gospel. But there's a whole other part to the book of Romans as well. After going through the beauty of justification and sanctification and what God does for us and the gift of eternal life, Paul spends several verses in the book of Romans about practical godliness. And I heard this quotation from Mark Twain. He said, "You know, the issue I have with Scripture is not the things that I do not understand. It's with the things I do understand and find very difficult to practice. Love your neighbor, very easy to understand, difficult to practice. Love your enemies, easy to understand, difficult to practice." And this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19 is one of those challenging portions for Christians not to understand, but to practice. And here it is. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of men. If possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." In other words, do not have revenge. "But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Have you ever been hurt before? I'm not just talking about hurt, but deeply wounded. Emotionally, physically. And there is this sense of revenge, wanting to get even. Jesus talks about this. He says, "Here's another old saying that deserves a second look." I love this from Eugene Peterson's Message Bible. "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here is what I propose. Don't hit back at all." This is what the Bible is saying. Verse 44 and verse 45, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you,
that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Challenging statement from the words of Jesus. And this is not what Jesus said. This is what Jesus lived. This is from Desire of Ages. Jesus did not contend for his rights. Often his work was made unnecessarily severe because he was willing and uncomplaining. He did not retaliate when roughly used, but bore insult patiently. He manifested a patience that nothing could disturb, a truthfulness that would never sacrifice integrity. Wow. These are the words of Jesus, and I want to clarify from the beginning here. I'm not talking about abuse. If you're in an abusive relationship, I'm not saying, look, just take it and live under those circumstances. Report it to the authorities and get help. This is not what it's talking about. This is talking about, I believe, in application, those idiosyncrasies of people that many times just get on your nerves. Husbands, wives, parents, children, church members. It's not only talking about annoyances, it's also talking about times that we've been deeply wounded. And God is saying, you know what? There is an appropriate way that we should respond as Christians. There's a documentary that came out. It's called Beyond the Gates of Splendor. And it is the story of five missionaries that went down to Ecuador to minister to a group of unreached natives. And Jim Elliot was one of the missionaries. And he made this statement before he went down there. He said, you know what? We're going to have guns on us. But he said, look, if the natives attack us, we're not going to use our guns. And he said, you know why? Because we're ready to meet our Maker, and they aren't. So they flew over the village with drop gifts, landed on this strip on the beach. A few days later, their bodies were found floating in the river. They had been speared to death by the native population. Suddenly, all of the wives had become widows. All of the children had lost their parents. And what was their response? I saw it with my own eyes. The film that would roll, these women went back into those villages and ministered to those individuals. And I saw with my own eyes the son of Elizabeth Elliot, who had lost his father, arm in arm with the very man that had killed his father. Wow. And that village was won for Christ as a result. I mean, this is a supernatural phenomenon. And what it really illustrates is when someone hurts us, when someone wounds us, when someone does something that gets under our skin, it provides an opportunity for the grace of God to shine through us and for people to be reached. What a witness. Elizabeth Elliot is now a champion and has written many books of encouragement to uplift individuals. And Romans chapter 12, verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Ministry of Healing, very quickly, 470. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. I used to think that it was proofs and ideas and propositions and philosophies and all of these things, but it is the loving and lovable Christian. Ministry of Healing, 494. The consistent life, the patient forbearance, the spirit unruffled under provocation is always the most conclusive argument and the most solemn appeal. Now, most of us, I hope and I pray, will not go through the experience that Elizabeth Elliot did in losing a loved one to martyrdom. But all of us go through circumstances and situations where we are crossed. And most of the time, it has to do with what someone says to us. Have you ever been told something that is so infuriating that you're just like, oh, it's just about to come out here. And you're like, if I just say these words, it will feel so good. And I've done it before. I say these words, and as I am uttering them, I'm like, no, 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 no. But they've already fallen. And it's an explosion that heightens the circumstance. I remember one nominating committee I had, not here, many years ago, in an undisclosed location. I did something in this nominating committee that was a matter of conscience. I had to state the facts. There was one particular gentleman, I could tell there was fire coming out of his eyes. And he approached me after the nominating committee, and he just, you fill in the blanks, just laid into me. And I just stood there stunned. And by the grace of God, I didn't say anything. You know, sometimes silence is the best thing that you can do. And there's something about that. When they utter words and you stay silent, there's kind of an echo chamber that takes place. And Holy Spirit worked on this man's heart. Sabbath came around. He found me. And he said, look, I'm really sorry for that. But what if I had responded in kind? This is a powerful quote from Ministry of Healing. If impatient words are spoken to you, by the way, if there's a few chapters in Ministry of Healing that you can look up on your phone, it's called Help in Daily Living. I want to encourage you to read this. It's talking about in contact with others. If impatient words are spoken to you, never reply in the same spirit. Remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And there is a wonderful power in what? In silence. Words spoken in reply to one who is angry sometimes serve only to exasperate. But anger met with silence in a tender, forbearing spirit quickly dies away. And we experience this all the time. The tendency is when someone speaks to us harsh words, unkind words, disrespectful words, we want to be witty. We want to come back with the same intensity, the same veracity, the same viciousness that they have given to us. And we feel entitled to do this. But the Bible is saying, look, when someone spews venom at you, don't respond the same way. Because in actuality, you're robbing God an opportunity to reveal Himself to them. I mean, that's what's really taking place here. I sold books for years, door to door, all over the country. Tennessee, Arkansas, Florida, West Virginia. No, not West Virginia. Virginia, New Jersey, Maine, New Hampshire, California. You get the picture. For years, knocked on a lot of doors, met a lot of nice people, and met a lot of not so nice people too. I remember I was up in Michigan. I feared for my life. Dropped off in this little town.
where I was a minority. You know what I'm talking about? They had not seen a Korean before, evidently. Dropped off there. And I'm calling the van to come get me. I'm saying, come on, you got to come get me. I mean, there's some danger about to go on. These young, big individuals were saying that they were going to do certain things to me. I remember in New Jersey, I was walking down the street, looked up, and there were these round things, these projectiles that were coming down from the heavens, splattering on the ground. They were eggs. And I remember running from door to door, dodging eggs, as these young teenagers were hurling insults at me. And they said, come to my house and I'll punch you in the mouth. And I was like, please tell me your address and I won't come. I remember distinctly, I think I told this a number of weeks ago or months ago, I'm not sure. Sleep deprivation. I was in Arkansas. It was a long driveway. I walked up to this door, knocked on it, and this man came out in a rage and fury, kicked open that door, and he hurled all types of insults at me, screamed. He said, get out of here! And I just stood there, and I was so stunned. And by the grace of God, I did not respond in kind. I just stayed silent. And I remember him just hearing the venom that was coming out of his mouth. And you know what I did? I said, silence. And I turned and I walked. I'm going to be honest, very slowly out of his driveway, because I knew he was watching me out the front. Walked out of his driveway, hit a long lawn. I was walking slowly out of his lawn because I knew that man was watching me. I knew the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. And about halfway through the middle of the front of his lawn, he came out. He said, hey, man. I said, yes. He said, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. Please come back here. I was like, whoa, come back. He said, come on in. You want some juice? Some milk? Some cookies? Whatever. What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? He looked at my books, bought my books, had prayer with him. And I walked out of the room. I said, oh, what has just happened? I mean, what if I had said, what kind of person are you? You don't even know what I'm doing. You know, just giving it to him. It would have really robbed an opportunity. But have you ever been in a situation where you've been on the other end, where you have just let someone have it? Huh? And what happens? You let someone have it, and you get the upper hand, and you walk away thinking that it'll feel good, thinking that you'll feel satisfied, but it never does. There's a hollow, there's an emptiness inside. And I remember the testimony of one of the Mossad agents that had killed people all over Western Europe in response to the terrorist attacks of Black September. He goes back to Israel, recognizing that he has been responsible for the revenge of an entire nation, hoping to be satisfied. And all he was left with was emptiness. You know, even if we don't respond in kind, there is a temptation to go to someone else and talk about our grievances with that person. I mean, that's the Adventist way, isn't it? Huh? Come on now, let's be real. Oh, we may not say it to the person's face, but as soon as that person is not around and we get to lunch after church in someone's home and we roast that individual. We have them for dessert. They're the main course. We talk about that person and all of their faults and their foibles and all the things that, and the grievances that we have with them. And we feel justified because that person has wronged us, and it's not a frontal attack. I would argue that it's even worse. And here it is. Minister of Healing 492. And I read this as a reminder. Regularly cultivate the habit of speaking well of others. Dwell upon the good qualities of those with whom you associate, and see as little as possible of their errors and failings. When tempted to complain of what someone has said or done, praise something in that person's life or character. Cultivate thankfulness. Praise God for His wonderful love in giving Christ to die for us. It never pays to think of our grievances. God calls upon us to think of His mercy and His matchless love, that we may be inspired with praise. One person told me that when she walks into a group that is just tearing apart the character of a person that is not present, she says, "You know what? I can just sense that you're very concerned about this individual. Let's pray for them." So she has a word of prayer for them, and suddenly no one has anything more to say. And they just slink away. I want to read on from Ministry of Healing. Earnest workers have no time for dwelling upon the faults of others. We cannot afford to live on the husks of others' faults or feelings. Evil speaking is a twofold curse, falling more heavily upon the speaker than upon the hearer. He who scatters the seeds of dissension and strife reaps in his own soul the deadly fruits. The very act of looking for evil in others develops evil in those who look. By dwelling upon the faults of others, we are changed into the same image. This is the irony. When you talk about the faults of someone else, how someone has hurt you and you are so disgusted with them and this person's character, the irony is that we are becoming like that person by talking about that individual. She goes on, instead of criticizing and condemning others, say, "I must work out my own salvation. If I cooperate with him who desires to save my soul, I must watch myself diligently. I must put away every evil from my life. I must overcome every fault. I must become a new creature in Christ. Then, instead of weakening those who are striving against evil, I can strengthen them by encouraging words." Let us remember that we are only seeing a thin slice of that individual. There's a whole other world that you do not recognize. I remember there was this one individual that was belligerent, seemed to be upset and angry every single day, would hurt people around him constantly. And it was very easy to judge him. I know I did. What's wrong with him anyway? What's his problem? I would talk about him. Later on, I found out that just a few months before, his mother had almost committed suicide. Now, he didn't know how to handle it. Suddenly, that piece of information somehow changed the context. How do we do this? How do we get to the place where we respond the way that Jesus responded? I would say it's impossible. There's no amount of self-discipline, effort in human strength that can accomplish this. When someone hurts us deeply, it is the natural human response to seek revenge. And I believe that this is the foundation. This is the ground through which the character of Christ can flow through us. Steps of Christ, page 70. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, "Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine." Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God. And thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. It really comes down to this notion of saying, "Lord, I'm a vengeful person. Help me. Do for me what is impossible." And this quotation, I believe, is true for every individual that says, "Lord,
My day is yours. I want you to work through me. This is a beautiful reality, and I claim this promise. His angels are appointed to watch over us. And if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger, they will be at our right hand. I need that. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing words for us. How many of you need that? I mean, imagine this. We say, Lord, I'm yours today. And he says, okay. Angels there. Angels walking by me. I'm going through my day. And he's like, I know David's about to mess this thing up. He's going to say something. And as I'm about to... And the angel's like, no. We've got to rearrange this. Rearrange this. The tone, the vocabulary, choosing our words for us. In our marriages. In our parenting. In our workplace, we need divine help. This is what it's talking about. This is supernatural. Angels attending us. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing words for us and influencing our action. Thus, our influence may be silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ and the heavenly world. Amen. This is what we need. Amen. By the grace of God. It's not because we're good. It's because He is good. And when we consent, He says, look, I'm going to give you all the help that you need to exert a spiritual influence. How many of you want this today? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven. The challenge is not knowing about Christianity for us. It is being a Christian. And Lord, we just ask that when we're hurt, when we're disrespected, when things are said to us that are unkind, that you would give us divine assistance. Lord, choose our words for us. May your life be represented in us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, every day I pray that all of us would pray a prayer of consecration and surrender, saying, Lord, may you be seen in me today. Bless us to that end by your grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.